Lord, thank you so much that you have rescued us, Lord. Thank you once again for this morning. Thank you for this time of worship with you. Lord, I pray that as Joel comes to share his vision with us, to share what you've given to him, I pray that, Holy Spirit, that you would come and be with us, continue to be with us, and guide us as we continue to worship you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. You are magnificent. You are holy. You are King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We could not come up with enough things to say about you, Lord. We love you. We praise you. And it's in your precious, almighty name we say, amen.
Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Well, there's a few more of us in here than there usually are today. So I want to say to you that if anybody's feeling a little crowded, and if you want to get up and maybe put a little space between you and the person next to you, that's okay. Let's just get comfortable. We're going to be here for a while. Amen? Thank you, JP, worship team. That was amazing. I want to share with you from Acts chapter 2. And just briefly get into the scripture. My intent today is to sit on this stool and let's just have a talk. Would that be all right? And then later, you can tell we have the communion table set up. Later, we will fellowship together and observe the Lord's table. It's going to be beautiful. Acts chapter 2 describes the early church in Jerusalem. The Bible says, beginning in verse 42, "And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many signs and wonders were being done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together." Would you say the word together? They were together. "And they had all things in common, and they sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church those daily who were being saved." May God add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. From time to time in the Dover household, we have a family meeting. Usually, there's an issue that needs to be addressed, or there's something happening. Maybe the children aren't acting right. Maybe they're not honoring their father and their mother. Maybe, you know, it could be a lot of different things. Maybe there's something to celebrate in the house. But from time to time, it doesn't happen often, but from time to time I will call, as the head of our house, a family meeting. We'll all get together in the living room and we'll begin to talk about whatever issues and work it out. And we usually move forward with, you know, a new agenda and a new way of thinking. It's a good opportunity for God to reset our thinking. And so, as we think about what we're here to do today, we're here to acknowledge God. We're here to talk about some victories this year. We're also here to hit the reset button on some things. And I want to just be very real and share my heart with you about what I'm thinking, about what I'm seeing, about what God's doing in my life, and about how I think God would have us to navigate this very unique season of ministry that has been 2020. Specifically, I want to talk with you today about some things that I've learned as your pastor, some things our staff and elders have learned as we've prayed, and as God's put us in this season. God allowed this season, amen? If God allows us to go through it, there's purpose in it. And God's allowed us to go through a season, and God's been leading me as your pastor over the past number of months and weeks, and as you know, those of you who have been around, I've tried very, very hard to pray our way through every decision, as we always do, and to just be directed by the Lord and guided by the Scripture in everything that we've done. We've not made one decision out of fear. We've made every decision out of love. I want to just talk about the state of affairs of our church. Again, get comfortable. We're going to be here a while. And I want to just share some things. And I realize as I began to talk and share, there's a lot of personalities in the room and a lot of points of view, and we may not all agree on everything that I have to share. But you need to know where your pastor's heart is, and you need to know where your pastor's head is. Amen? And so I'm going to be very bold with you and very transparent with you, and if you disagree, let's try not to be disagreeable, and if you agree, let's try to be, you know, let's just try to be level either way. Is that okay? Our church heeded the admonition of city and state and federal leaders, and we moved under my leadership to postpone in-person services back in the month of March. March 15th marked what was supposed to be a 3-week period of postponement to allow our hospitals an opportunity to respond to this pandemic, to get ahead of the curve. That was the major talking point. And to prepare for what was supposed to be 2 million Americans dead. And so we, following the admonition of Romans 13, I led our church into a shift to online services only, and we began to postpone services. 3 weeks was expanded, as you know, because you lived it. What followed was a series of lockdowns, a series of closures. The church specifically wasn't targeted. Remember that restaurants had to close and businesses had to close, movie houses had to close, bars had to close, barber shops and tattoo parlors. They all, you know, everybody kind of went into a lockdown phase. For a time, as you'll recall, it was against the law for us to even leave our houses except for essential businesses. You know, certain people got to go out because they were critical. Others of us, if we were going to the grocery store, we could go out, but there were laws in place to prevent us from just joyriding, right? You know, you had to be going out for a specific purpose. For many weeks, many of us, myself included, we visited our loved ones through glass windows, or we talked on the phone, and if we saw each other, it was through the glass of a storm door. And that went on for many, many weeks. In March, the Noonan City Council banned public gatherings over 10 people. And for a short time, it was against the law for us to meet here. The separation of church and state got really fuzzy there for a little while. Fortunately, our governor, I think it was the very next day, took statewide control of this thing and decided and decreed that city governments could do no more or no less than what was being decreed at the state level, and our governor has been favorable to the church during this period of time and has seen us as critical infrastructure. I want to go on public record, and I also want to say that I'm thankful for our president standing up and saying publicly that the church is critical infrastructure, and for taking a stand to realize that without the Church of the Living God alive and well in the world, the country spirals into levels of chaos that are not healthy for any culture. We began to make plans in April for reopening the church, but we wanted to do that with caution. Numbers were climbing. We were still hearing, a great deal of public speculation about the numbers of people. I mean, let's just be honest, the narrative, especially early on in this thing, was that we were going to have 2 million people dead, and that there were going to be body bags in every cul-de-sac, and people bleeding from their ears and eyes all over the community. Let's be honest, that was the narrative. It was a fear-based narrative. But in April, as we watched this thing, and into May, it just became apparent that the numbers weren't matching the narrative. We had a lot of work to do, though, before we could open up. And we wanted to preserve the witness of the gospel and of the Lord Jesus. And so a lot of little changes began to be made here at the church. We began to plan to open up in a different way. Things that now we kind of take for granted as normal. But back then, in April and May, it was a significant shift to move to, you know, workers behind the coffee bar wearing gloves and masks and making sure that we're sanitizing every week the toys in the children's department and that we are, you know, making hand sanitizer available. And then how do we do the seats, and how do we do volunteers, and who's with us and who's gone and who's comfortable coming back and all those things. It has not been easy for any person in leadership, and this includes church leadership, to make decisions about when and how and what to do. And I want to thank you that those of you who are here have given us a tremendous amount of grace. In June 1st, I began to allow small groups, ministry groups, to meet in person at our church again. We had been not having any kind of meetings since March. So June 1st, we opened the church building up. We said to our ministry leaders, if you want to schedule a meeting, then you can. After June 1, you can meet here. Let's try to limit ourselves to, you know, smaller groups. We're still watching. And then we opened again for in-person worship on June the 15th. And you know how we opened and how we've been doing things since June the 15th. We tried very hard to find a balanced approach, as we typically do, to acknowledging that the coronavirus is real. It is not a hoax. It was not brought on by the building of 5G cell towers. It was not made up by the Democrats or the Republicans to skew an election. It's real. People are really getting sick out there. People have really lost their lives. It's a real thing. And so we tried to open with balance. We missed Easter Sunday. We did Easter Sunday online. JP and I went down to the dock behind my house. We did a sunrise service down there. And then we tried to do an online service. That really stunk. It was awful. I mean, JP, you were good. But it was really awful not to get together and have a sunrise service on the back lawn, or to be here on Easter Sunday, the most holy day of the calendar year. And yet we responded to the situation we were in out of love. It's not safe for us to be together. The situation that you and I were in was very different. Everybody here had an opinion, but I had the responsibility. And if I made the wrong decision, in spite of what your opinion was, it wasn't going to be you standing over a grave. It was going to be me. Do you understand the difference between opinion and responsibility? These are the things that, over the course of this year, have been in your pastor's heart. We canceled a youth retreat. We scheduled a wonderful youth retreat. We're going to take the kids up to South Carolina, I think it was. We canceled that. Canceled the music camp. We had a great music camp scheduled. Shelly's sister was going to come help us with a music camp. We're so excited about it. We've been planning it for a year. Canceled that. We canceled Vacation Bible School this past summer. Coronavirus. All in all, we were 13 weeks from March to June out of in-person services. We met online for 13 weeks. June 14th, we started back again. That was our first Sunday back. You know how we opened in two services. We've been meeting now for 21 weeks. And nobody has to tell you that it's been different. Nobody has to tell you that it has been a different kind of season than any of us have ever experienced in the life of the church. Not only this church, but any church. The last people that went through something like this are dead now. They lived in 1918, Spanish flu. You know, that generation. But we're pioneering some things that are new. I want you to know that the impact COVID has had on our church is not unique to us. In September, I was at a pastor's conference in Stone Mountain, Georgia, and there were Calvary Chapel pastors and others together from all over the Deep South. At the conference, Pastor Sandy always gives an opportunity for the pastors to have 60 seconds. Every pastor in the room stands, the mic gets passed around, and we take 60 seconds to tell who we are, what church we serve, and what's happening in our ministries. And every time the mic got passed, the pastors were telling the exact same story that we've been living here at Calvary Noonan. Every one of them talked about attendance being low. Every one of them talked about, you know, the challenges of ministry. Every one of them, every pastor said, we've had people in the hospital, but they won't let us in to even visit. You can't go to the nursing home. It's different. Every pastor trying to navigate the course of this thing and lead his church into a place of health in this kind of COVID-based ministry environment. So we're not alone. Every pastor gave testimony that they are exactly where we are right now, that they're dealing with the exact same things that we are. And back then in September, there were still churches that hadn't even opened. You probably know, but in our community right now, there are still churches that have not yet opened the doors to in-person services. And so we're so fortunate in one sense to be here, and yet we all recognize it's different. COVID has put our church and every church in a position of rebuilding. And so family meeting time. Part of what I want to talk to you today is about how we navigate from here. How do we regroup as a church? How do we rebuild? How do we visioneer our way forward? In a lot of ways, where we are right this minute, November 1st, in a lot of ways, this is like a reboot Sunday. We're not starting from scratch, praise the Lord, but we are kind of in a reboot. I want to make some acknowledgments before we continue. And this is probably the portion of the message where if you're going to disagree with me, this is probably where you're going to find some disagreement. But I mentioned earlier that it's important that you know where your pastor's heart is and where your pastor's head is. And if we ever come to a place in the life of our church where you can't support the vision of this church and where you can't follow your pastor's vision because there's disagreement, understand that God has given us each a mind of our own, that each one of us is here voluntarily. This is not a cult. We come and go freely as the Lord leads and directs us. Amen? But let us be Christ-like in our comings and in our goings. Amen? And so I want to acknowledge that our church has a different footprint today than we had in January and February. Pre-COVID, we were running about 200 on campus, give or take. A high day, 225, 230. We observed several days, as I shared with you back in January in 2000, in the fall and winter of 2019, and several days in January, February, where we were at capacity crowds. At that time, we had 250 seats in the worship center here, and we gauged capacity as being over the 80% mark, because once you're 80% full, you're full. It's hard for people to find seats together once you're at the 80% mark. We had 6, 8, 10 days, thinking back, where in the fall and in the spring, we were well over the 80% mark. We were full. And trying to figure out, before we'd ever heard of COVID, what do we do? How do we deal with the growth that God's bringing to our church? Do we go to two services? Do we move to a new building? What do we do? We were praying our way through all of that, and the Lord just wouldn't let us do anything. In the sovereignty of God, the Lord knew what was coming. Amen? Are y'all freezing? Okay, I'm cold. Can we just, I'm really cold up here. Really cold. Thank you. When we opened up in June, we opened optimistically. We made our reopening plans based on the data that we had at the time. That is, based on who was with us before. We knew what our numbers looked like pre-COVID. We don't do church membership, you know that. The church is not an organization to be joined. It's a family to be a part of. We don't do membership in the formal sense. We don't count you every week. There has never been a record week to week to week of how many people were sitting here. But on high days, I would have our ushers count the empty chairs so we'd know how much space we had left. So when we opened in June, we were optimistic that we'd kind of pick up where we left off. We opened up in two services for the sake of spacing ourselves out. We got rid of the pews. I felt bad about that because we had some of our guys go over to Alabama and haul those things in. It was a lot of work to get them here, but we got rid of the pews on the back wall so we could expand the chairs and do this 6-foot spacing thing. By the way, your chairs are still, your rows are still approximately 6 feet out from each other today. But the truth is, we have a new reality, and we need to acknowledge that. And the new reality is that we as a church are now somewhere between 100 and 135 people attending in person. I haven't counted you today. I don't know how many of you there are here, but we have 149 seats set out this morning in the worship center, not counting those in the sound booth. So we're probably somewhere between 100 and 135. Of those that used to be with us, the remaining group of people, about one-third of those are watching online this morning. They have legitimate health concerns. Many of the people watching online that have not yet returned to in-person services are elderly people in our congregation. They know that if they contracted the coronavirus, that the risk would be very high for them. They may not survive it. And so they have chosen, and we support their decision, to worship with us online. For them, it's the right decision. Another one-third of those or so who are gone, whom we haven't seen since March, would probably tell you if you asked them that they attend Calvary Chapel Noonan. If you ran into them somewhere and said, "Where do you go to church?" They said, "Oh, I'll go to Calvary Chapel in downtown Noonan." But the truth is that there are a number of people who have decided that it's safe to go to the restaurant, and it's safe to go to the grocery store, and it's safe to go to the ball field, and it's safe to go on vacation, but it's not safe to come to church. One of the realities of the COVID situation that we're in is that the narrative out there in the world has targeted the church. And some of our people are just sleeping in, or got lazy, or complacent. Others of those who say, "I go to CCN, but they're not here, and they're not worshiping with us online," others of those, quite frankly, have bought into the narrative that says, you can go anywhere else and be safe, but if you go to church, you're going to die. It's like COVID has a mind of its own and only gathers up in the church house. And that's been a part of the narrative that's been pushed in our culture, and you need to be aware of that bias in the way this thing has been discussed. One pastor that I know out of Virginia said it this way: people played hooky before. Before COVID hit, people were too busy to come. People allowed activities on Sunday morning that conflicted with their loyalty to attending church, or people had a low commitment to begin with. But COVID, he says, gave people a legitimate and judgment-free excuse to stay out of church. The truth is now, someone who was not all that committed to being a part of the body of Christ to begin with can very simply say, "COVID, I'm not comfortable with coming to church," and nobody asks any questions and nobody pushes on that. And so those who were looking for an excuse not to come have found one. And of course, I don't want to delegitimize or have anyone think that we are in any way being judgmental or critical of those who have a valid, legitimate reason to stay home. Do you understand the difference? I also want to acknowledge that the final one-third of those who are no longer with us, we're probably never going to see again. Churches all across America have had to acknowledge the reality that somewhere between 25 and 40% of those who were with them pre-COVID are never coming back. There are all kinds of reasons for that. There are people who left the church because I closed the church in March. I'm never going there again. There are people who left the church because I opened the church in June. They're opening too soon. I'm never going there again. There are people who will never come back because we didn't require you to wear a mask. And there are people who are never coming back because I put the sign on the door encouraging you to wear a mask. It doesn't matter what decision we've made. There are lots of opinions, and there frankly are just people that are never coming back. It's been hard for me as a pastor to have been in close fellowship with some of them, and frankly, I've been surprised that some have drifted away the way that they have. Some of the folks that I thought were very strong with us are gone. Amazingly, though, during this season, God's been growing the church. There are many of you here today that came during the COVID season. And I believe that everything that the enemy has stolen from us, that God will rebuild by his Spirit. I'd also like to acknowledge, again, this is just my introduction, y'all. I'd also like to acknowledge that church health matters. Church health matters. And frankly, we've been meeting for 21 weeks with a strategy based upon the kind of church or the church we were before the tragedy hit, before the pandemic hit. And it's taken me, as your pastor, if I can just be very transparent with you, it's taken me some time to work into these new realities and to stop thinking about what if and start accepting what is. It's taken me some time to realize where we are and to watch the response of our congregation and to acknowledge the new reality that is our church. And the reality is that the footprint of our church has changed. We are not the same church we were last November or in January or even in the beginning of March. Our footprint has changed. Things are different. And to be honest with you, to me, things just haven't felt right in these 21 weeks. The strategy that we used of spacing out like we were doing in pods of twos and threes and fours and fives, the two services where we had in a room where we used to have 230 people, we had 30 people then. You know, it's hit our energy, it's hit our fellowship. It just hasn't felt right. The truth is that during these 21 weeks, even spacing out in groups of two chairs there and three here and four there and five there, you come in the same room, but you still feel like you're sitting alone. You still feel isolated. It hasn't felt right to me. Two services broke our fellowship. And the truth is that our attendance numbers haven't recovered the way that we wanted them to. We look a lot more like the church we were in 2018 when we moved to this building than the church we were in March when the pandemic hit. So in trying to operate in our current season with a pre-COVID thinking, we've struggled to do church well in a number of ways. I also want to acknowledge to you that our church is in a reboot phase. We can't continue as business as usual. And I want to say to you that this is a gift from God. It's a beautiful gift from God because what's happened during this COVID season is that every ministry, everything has been set up on the chopping block so that we can critically examine everything and say, keep it or lose it. We're not going to continue just by maintaining the traditions of 5 years ago. We're going to decide as we move forward what is right for right now, and what will God bless right now, and how would God have us to move ahead to be healthy today and to advance tomorrow. We're not going to be the church that just says, let's get back as quickly as we can to doing things the way we've always done and assume that God wants to do things tomorrow the same way he did yesterday. Does that make sense to you? A lot of churches, I think during the pandemic, we're just hopeful to get back to our customs and traditions as quickly as possible. And I understand that temptation. But during the pandemic, while we were completely online and not meeting in person, our staff, and of course Greg, who's a local elder with us, we have three elders, two of which are off-site. But we gathered together here on Sunday mornings for worship and prayer and Bible study. And we began to ask the Lord, what would you have us to do? How would you have us to move forward? And a major part of that conversation was to acknowledge that God would not have us to assume that his goal for our church was to go back to the way things used to be. We saw this from the very beginning as a gift and as an opportunity for us as a church to say, Lord, what would you have us to do as we move forward? Give us a fresh vision. And so we have some rebuilding to do. We're rebooting in a lot of ways. But I want to give you two keywords that are important and two keywords that you're going to begin to hear a lot around here. You're going to see it in emails. You're going to see it on the screen. You're going to hear us talk about the two keywords as we move forward. And we want to emerge simple and strong. Simple and strong. As we reboot, we want to reboot with a very simple ministry structure. And we want to emerge very strong out of this pandemic. I believe that God mightily has his hand on this church. When God called us to start this church in 2014, God had a plan for us. God put this church in Noonan on purpose. God wanted a Calvary Chapel church in Noonan and orchestrated events to get one here and allowed me to be a part of this magnificent work. I believe that God's hand is on our church mightily. And I believe that we're going to emerge out of this pandemic season stronger and healthier than we were before we came into this challenging season. It's going to be awesome what the Lord does. I also want to acknowledge that in my opinion, this is my opinion, this and a dollar will get you a cup of coffee somewhere. But I also want to acknowledge that in my opinion, the COVID numbers don't match the COVID narrative. When we think about Coweta County, the numbers reported by the Georgia Department of Health are cumulative numbers, which means that when you go to the Department of Health website and you look at where Coweta County is, we see numbers added up from March all the way to the present. They're not a snapshot as to where we are right now. They're a snapshot as to the total of where we've been. When we think about the cumulative numbers, the number of confirmed cases, that represents all positive cases since March when the data began to be collected. Now, I want to just share some of those numbers with you, may I? There are, according to the Department of Health, 152,001 people that live in Coweta County. There have been, since this thing began, 3,013 confirmed COVID cases in our county. Now, you do the math. If you pull it up on your calculator, that means that less than 2% of the population of Coweta County has tested positive with the coronavirus since this thing began. Are you with me? In Coweta County, there have been 152 cumulative COVID hospitalizations. That means that 0.09% of the population of our county has been hospitalized for COVID. That's less than 0.1% hospitalized. Tragically, our county has seen 63 COVID deaths. It is not my intent at all to downplay this, only to be honest about the numbers. There are some of us here today that have had family members and friends affected by this. We have had personal tragedies in the life of the families of our church related to COVID. I'm not downplaying it, but I want to be honest about the numbers. In Coweta County, we've seen 63 total deaths since the pandemic began. A large portion of those deaths came out of a single nursing home facility. It was reported in the Noonan Times fairly early in this situation. But the COVID death rate in our county is 0.04%. That's less than one half of 0.1%. As we stand right now in Coweta County, you have a 99.95% chance of surviving the coronavirus. The present 2-week positive case in Coweta, you have to dig a little on the websites to get the 2-week snapshot instead of the cumulative snapshot, but the 2-week positive case rate is less than 0.1% of our entire county population. That means that right now in Coweta County, according to the data, 99.99% of the residents of Coweta County do not have a positive COVID diagnosis. And yet our whole world has been turned upside down as a result of this, and our church has been impacted in a tremendous way. I also need to acknowledge, this is again my opinion, this is my heart, this is my head. We're live streaming. I don't know, there may be 1,000 people out there right this minute who are, you know, debating and arguing. I don't know. This is me. I have a right to an opinion. This is mine. Okay? I want to acknowledge that the narrative of the coronavirus pandemic has become anti-church in many parts of these great United States. Satan has entered the hearts of many in this season and has used this as an excuse in the hearts of some of the leaders across our nation to persecute the Church of the Living God. In places like California, which is where our movement, Calvary Chapel Movement, was founded, and in places such as Arizona and in Colorado, there is a tremendous overreach. In places like Maine and other communities throughout our nation, pastors right now and churches are facing persecution. They have faced threats of punishment for meeting. There have been numerous lawsuits filed by churches fighting for the right to gather together in the midst of persecution. There have been pastors who have been threatened with arrest. There have been fines levied against pastors and churches. Why? Because they have the audacity to suggest that the Church of the Lord, which is comprised of free-thinking individuals made in the image of God, should not have the right to decide whether it's worth the risk for you to come and to worship your Lord. That's where we are in this country. You ought to have the liberty and the right and the freedom, as made in the image of the Lord, to decide whether you want to bear the risk to rise and come to church or stay home. And you're adults. I believe that you're intelligent enough to make that decision for yourself without some governor telling you that you don't have the right to assemble as the family of God. My opinion. Because of the persecution that my friends and my colleagues are facing across this country, I feel compelled to stand in solidarity with these brothers. And I need you to know that while we will continue to prayerfully ask the Lord, seek the Lord about how we should navigate day by day, week by week, I need you to understand that the issue is now bigger than health and wellness. And I intend to stand in solidarity with these brothers for the right to assemble and not give an inch from here. Finally, I want to acknowledge that the fear-mongering narrative that is rampant in our culture is not a biblical narrative. We are in a climate and in a season where everyone is scared to death. But how often did the Lord tell us in His Word, "Fear not, for I am with you"? Did the Lord not say, "For I have not given you a spirit of fear, but of power and love and of a sound mind"? The fear is the fear of man. The fear of the situation is not of the Lord. We should fear God, but never fear man. In spite of the biblical mandate to fear not, many believers today are living in fear. Many weeks ago, I made a decision. It's my decision. My wife has to make her own decision. My children, their own decisions. You have to make your own decision. Husbands and wives may not make the same decision, but I made a decision to echo the words of Paul, and for me to live as Christ, and to die is gain. Somehow, some way, our whole culture got its mind wrapped around this false worldly narrative that the chief aim of our lives is to have safety and peace. The World War II generation would have taken us in the parking lot and taught us a thing or two. The mission of the church has not changed. Our calling to win the world for Christ has not changed. And the fear-mongering plays into the narrative that distracts us from our eternal citizenship. If I die of the coronavirus, then have my funeral and move on. I'll be in heaven. What do we have to fear? The Lord is on our side. And so as we move ahead, again, two key words, simple and strong. Would you say that with me? Simple and strong. I want to share with you four action steps God's laid on my heart in leading our church. Number one, we're returning to a single Sunday morning service. We went to multiple services. We did that in order to social distance. But it's had such an impact on our fellowship, on our worship. It's had an impact on the life of the church. It's been heavy, and it's been heavily felt. We made that decision, as I mentioned, because of pre-COVID data. But starting today, and from now on, until the Lord does something different, we'll meet in one service. In this closet back here, there are stacks of chairs. We have a total of 200 chairs that we can put out. We have 149 out this morning. What we will do is, as we grow, we will gauge the need to add more chairs. We have the ability to compress a little, to still space out our rows in a healthy way, and to add extra rows. We can put a whole other row here and add a chair here and there. We can work in the chairs as needed. We'll do that. But we're going to move ahead in one service. We're going to try as best we can to move closer to something that feels like normal. And no more pods of twos and three chairs or fours and five chairs. Here's what you do. When you come into the church house now, Sunday after Sunday, if you want to social distance and have a little space between you and the person sitting next to you, take your Bible or your purse or your cell phone and set it on the chair next to you. And from now on, that will be the indication. If you come in and you see that there's someone sitting there and their Bible is on the chair next to you, that means they need a little space. And we're going to honor that. Amen? So don't ask somebody to move their Bible or their purse. It's there on purpose. Capiche? We're also going to continue to clean and to sanitize. Lori and her team do a wonderful job cleaning here on Saturday. They clean and sanitize. They do a great job, top to bottom. Toilets, floors, countertops, the whole thing. But we also have a team of volunteers, I've shared this with you, that comes in after our services, and they deep clean our facility with a special tool. Can I show you a new tool? We got a new tool. Hey, Chris, would you bring that backpack sprayer up here? Bring that up. Just bring it up here, and I'll grab it from you off the side. Let me show you this new tool. Thank you, brother. Dun 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 out. Dun 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 out. Dun 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 out dun out. Dun 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 out. Something strange in the neighborhood. Yes, ma'am. This is a commercial backpack sprayer. We bought this, I don't know, a month or so ago. We've been using it. Inside of this is a chemical that occurs naturally in the human body called hypochlorous acid. It's completely safe. You can spray it around people. You can spray it around animals. You can spray it around electronics. It's 100% natural, 100% biodegradable. And it shoots out a fog. This thing shoots out a fog. I'm going to show you. It shoots out a fog. It gets in every crack and crevice. We can disinfect this church at every crack and crevice within a matter of about 10 minutes. Can I show you how it works? What we do is we turn this on. Yeah. Turn this knob. There it is. That's it. I'm thoroughly disinfected. Okay. So I'm probably safe for a hug after church. I don't know. We spray all the chairs. We spray the bathrooms. We spray the children's ministry. We spray everything. Spray everything. And that stuff gets in the air, and it settles down in every crack, and it kills all the coronavirus, and it kills the flu, and it kills the cold. It kills everything. Guys, we're taking steps. We got masks back here. If you want to wear a mask, wear a mask. I'm wearing one, but not right this second, obviously. But I've got one in my back pocket, and I put it on when I'm encountering you. There's not to be any mask shaming at Calvary Noonan. If I hear about anybody mask shaming at Calvary Noonan, I'm going to jack you up. I'm serious. If I hear about it, I'm getting in your grill. I'm going to jack you up. We're just not going to have it. Okay? We're going to let people be adults and make their own decisions. As we continue to rebuild and move ahead, I hope some people come back. Don't you? I hope we'll see people return. But we're doing everything we can to be safe. Can I guarantee that you can come to church and not get the coronavirus? No. No more than I can guarantee you won't get it going anywhere else. I can tell you that we're trying our best to make good decisions. I can tell you again and again and again, if you're sick or symptomatic, if you've got a sore throat or a cough, stay home. If you had a fever last night, don't come to church today. Come on. If we're smart, we can get through this together. Secondly, we're going to grow bigger by thinking small. We found out during the pandemic that people who were connected to a small group ministry fared very well. They were ministered to, they were loved on, they were encouraged, and we've discovered that life is lived in circles and rows. And so, as we move forward, we're going to be creating on purpose an intentional focus on small groups, and this will be the method by which we move ahead and make disciples. Y'all hear that, church out there? That's such a distraction, isn't it? But we prayed for them this morning. We prayed that many people come to know Jesus this morning through that outreach event. You know, it's the Lord's church, His business. We'll deal with the noise. So, you know, here's what we're going to do. Out here in the lobby, there's a map set up and there's push pins up there. We need to know where you live. We're not asking you for any personal information, but we'd like you to put a pin on the map that represents your house so that we know where everybody is and we can start planning where we need to place strategic small groups. Pastor JP is going to lead our small groups. He's going to be the staff person overseeing that. God's laid that on his heart powerfully. And we're excited about his leadership and vision in that. I'm old school. I come out of Sunday school. JP's a young guy. He comes out of small groups. He knows how to do it. So we're gonna use JP mightily to help us as we learn together how to do an effective small groups ministry. Here's what's going to happen. You need to mark the map during the month of November. December through March, we're going to start leadership, recruitment, and training. When we get into the first of the year, we're going to work with our leaders, make sure we're ready to go, and on Easter Sunday 2021, we're going to launch small groups. Doing it on purpose. Our groups are going to be diverse. We're taking a position of liberty. There are some groups that may want to be a women's group. Praise the Lord. Some groups might want to do a men's group. Praise the Lord. Some might want to be, you know, groups with young kids. Some might not want to have kids. Praise the Lord. We're going to take an approach of liberty, and we're going to let the groups be as God calls them to be. A one-size-fits-all approach won't fit. And we want to have small groups all over Noonan. And so, because we're serious about this, as we move forward into 21, I'm going to ask you for two things. I'm going to ask you to be committed and faithful to come to church on Sunday morning. Quit hanging out at the ball field on Sunday morning. Come to church. Honor the Lord's Day. Remember the Sabbath. Keep it holy. Okay? Come to church on Sunday morning. I'm going to ask you for that. And then I'm going to ask everybody to participate in a small group. That's our ask. Sunday morning and a small group. You need it. Because this pandemic, who knows what's going to happen? Is it going to hit again? I don't know. But we need each other. We need to be connected in small relationships. That pandemic proofs our church. Do you understand that? Pandemic proofs our church. Small groups. Put a pin on the board. JP will be telling you more. Is there anything you want to say about it, JP? Did I cover it okay? All right. We're also making a very intentional shift because we want to free up our calendar and we want to focus on this. We're making an intentional shift to dissolve our midweek service. We've met online during the pandemic. We tried meeting in person again. We'd hoped that that would give us an opportunity to see some folks come back that didn't want to come to the big gathering, but it hasn't gained traction. We're trying to put new wine into old wineskins, to be honest with you. And so beginning this week, we'll shift back to an online teaching format. We'll finish the book of 2 Chronicles in the month of November. We'll do it all online. We'll not meet Wednesday nights here in person. And then we will focus on small groups next year. Okay? The 8 or 10 of you that have been coming on Wednesday night, thank you for your faithfulness. But frankly, we've been having 3 or 4 times that online anyway. It's more effective. It's hard on volunteers to come out for Wednesday night. It's hard on us to plan Wednesday night service when 8 people show up. And then our ministry groups. We have some wonderful ministry groups. We have a men's ministry and a women's ministry. And there's a senior adult ministry and homeschool mom's ministry and a young adult ministry. Got some great ministries in the life of our church. And we're going to ask our ministries to do some very special and specific things. We're going to ask you to plan and promote a well-planned, well-promoted quarterly fellowship or event. We're going to ask you to promote and plan the Calvary Chapel conferences and whatever retreats we have here. We're going to ask you to be involved in local missions. And that's what our ministry groups are going to do. Our teaching, our Bible studies, some of the people that are teaching now, like our women's Bible study, men's Bible study, they're going to continue to teach, but they're going to move into teaching under our small groups umbrella as we move ahead. Does that make sense? They'll be teaching, some of them will be teaching small groups. Now, there are some specific things I need from you. I've shared my heart. There are some things I need to ask you to do. We're rebooting. Number one, I need you to mark the small groups map. I need to know where you live. Number two, I need you to step up and serve. We've been struggling. There have been Sundays where we've had staff people running back and forth from the stage to the tech booth because we didn't have personnel. There have been Sundays where we've had to, you know, last minute, are we even able to have a Sunday school for the kids? Can we keep the nursery for the kids? Because a lot of our volunteers were older people who were serving there, and they're not back yet. We need some of y'all who are here and committed to step up to serve. We still don't have our middle school Sunday school class going again. You know why? We don't have any teachers. We just don't have any teachers. We got small groups coming. We're going to need somebody to step up and serve. Guys, if we're going to have a church, we have to own it. If somebody's going to have to take ownership and step up and say, I'll do that. I'll be sacrificial. I'll do that. Okay? We need you to step up and serve. And then ministry groups, talking to ministry group leaders, let's get moving. Start planning for 2021. Let's hit the ground running in 2021. Let's get some events on calendar, okay? Let's plan those conferences, and let's get engaged in missions work. I have one more matter I want to talk to you about, and then we're going to observe communion. I know I've talked a long time, but I had some things I had to share. Last thing I need to share with you, and then JP's going to come and lead us with our team in taking communion. Last thing I need to share with you is we're having a little change in our staff. Shannon Mikulskis has been with us for many years, leading our children's ministry department. And God's leading Shannon to take a step back. She and her family, excuse me, they're still going to be in fellowship with us here at Calvary Noonan, but the Lord's leading her to kind of take a step back from that ministry. And so I want you to encourage Shannon. She'll be serving there through the end of the calendar year, but in 21, she's going to take a step back. Encourage her. Let her know what a great job she's done. She has been faithful. Do you realize? Some of you may not realize this because she's on our staff. She's been volunteer this whole time. The whole time, for years, she's been volunteer. I've tried to hire her 3 times, and she's turned me down. She's been volunteer this entire time. Let her know how thankful you are for her. And pray for us as we're praying that God will direct us and lead us. We need somebody else in that position. and we're asking God to raise up the right person for it. Okay? JP, why don't you come? Is there anything you want to say? Did I miss anything important? Cody, is there anything you want to say? Pastor Cody? Greg? Where are you, Greg? Anything you want to say? Any of our staff or elders? Anybody? Okay. Maybe the greatest act of fellowship we could have this morning as we enjoy being together is to observe the Lord's table.